Well, good to see you today. And lots of things are going on in people's lives, I realize, and God's doing some pretty wonderful things. I know by this time next week, Houston will be married to his wonderful English. Praise God. So lots of wonderful things are happening. But have a message I want to bring you today that just kind of tacks on where we ended last week. Last week I was talking about, as Grayson made reference to, the call of God for all of us to be disciples, the command of to all of us to make disciples. And we ended by saying, look, the life that we're called to, the life we're called to live, is epic. And I'm going to start right there today by telling you, I don't know what you think about life, and I don't know what you've imagined life to be. I don't know what you've settled for in life. But the life that Christ has given us is meant to be epic. It's not meant to be an ordinary life that looks like all the people around you, the world around you. It is meant to be a life full of purpose, full of adventure. It's meant to be a life that you could never even imagine, on your own. You could never bring about by your own wits. It's life in Christ, and it is a life that looks a whole lot like the life we see the people in the Bible, particularly in the Gospels and in Acts living. That's the life we're called to. Now, that hasn't always been our notion of what life in Christ looks like, but I'm here to change that today. Now, I want to start with going back to what we sang about. I want to talk for a minute about something that we have to look forward to, and it's something that we're going to see in the ages to come. And let's just bring that up. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7 is really the vision. It's a recording part of, the vision that God gave to the Apostle John. And it is looking, parts of it are looking into the future. And this part right here is looking into the future. And John is seeing something, by supernatural revelation. He's seeing something that will happen in the future. And this day has not yet happened. This day has not yet come. And this is something that he saw 2,000 years ago as he was recording this, but it's something that you and I have to look forward to. It's something we are looking ahead to. And I often read this, and I sometimes read it in a group of people, and I'll say it to you. When I'm reading this, I want you to think about the fact that you will be here. This is something that you will be at. Just like if I was talking about an event that was happening here in Augusta next month that all of us were attending, and I was describing it, and you would have that to look forward to. What we're about to see here is something that we are all going to be at. Everyone who belongs to God is going to be at this event, and we're going to be looking out at each other. We'll be there. We'll be in this. I don't know what it looks like exactly. I just know we'll be there and we'll all be together. And I believe we'll be aware of each other and our presence, and we'll see each other. I want to anyway. I'm probably going to be standing by you and hooping it up pretty loud. So just get ready. If you don't like how I hoop it up here, you might want to kind of get your distance from me on this day, because I'm going to be hooping it up if it's possible, if I have a voice in me and I'm not just flat out on my face. But then here in Revelation 7 and verse 9, it says this: after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number. That's a lot. Of all nations. We heard about that earlier in the service. All nations. The nations to God are not these geopolitical entities. They are peoples. They are tribes, which in fact he goes on to say, all nations, all tribes, all peoples, and tongues. So representatives of all people groups, all peoples are going to be there. And there's going to be so many, we couldn't even number them. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, the one who is worthy of it all, the one who conquered all through offering himself as a sacrifice. Standing before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is gonna happen. I'm inviting you to this. He has invited all of us to this. It's an awesome day that we have to look forward to. But not only is it a day that we have to look forward to, this really characterizes the vision that God has of where he's taking us and where he wants to take all people. He wants to take all people to his throne for this day. He wants to bring all people with him. There's another version of this and similar in Revelation 5. But the idea is that God's vision of what he's looking forward to, just like you would look forward to a great trip or to your birthday or maybe to a big Christmas dinner or something like that, God is looking forward to this day when he will be surrounded by all of this great, innumerable company of people that are made up of every people group, every tribe, every shade of people will be there, every language will be there, people from every nation, every people, every family of the earth, literally, will be there. What an awesome day. And he's invited us to come. That's his vision. But not only has he invited us to come, he has given us the opportunity to participate with him in inviting every people to come, every person to come. This is an invitation to the greatest event of all time. And we get to be bearers of those invitations. And we get to invite people to come along with us to be part of the party. You get to invite people to the greatest party that will ever be. You get to go and you get to bring unlimited guests along with you, as opposed to just no guest, you know, you and one plus one. Yes, it's not plus one, it's plus fill in the blank. You can bring as many as you want to the greatest party ever. That's what we're going for, guys. And that is always, you know, always to be on our minds, to be on our hearts, that we get to participate in that. And I don't know how long it lasts, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be a pretty long time, and it's going to be beyond anything we can imagine. But if you remember going back to the beginning of what the Bible records, so this is the end of the book, Revelation, but if you go back to the beginning, the first three chapters, you know, God made us, and then immediately we see that we rebelled and we fell and we sinned. Remember that? And so between Genesis and Revelations, we find this epic story of God redeeming man to himself. And along the way, we learn some things. We learn that Jesus became the major player that enabled it all to happen. But we talked about last week, once Jesus did his part, he handed off the job, the mission, to those who would follow him and be like him. That's where we come in, because we are his disciples. We're supposed to be. We're not just called to be saved. We're called to follow him. And as followers of him, we are to be like him. And we read that last week. A disciple is one who follows so they can be like the master. And we're following him so we can be like him. We're not just saved so we get to go to heaven. We're following him so we can be like him, so we can participate in this mission that Jesus, you know, laid out before us. This mission of God reconciling mankind to himself. And we're part of that. In fact, right now, we are a major part of it. Because we're actually the guys on the field making it happen. That's us. That's you. So that's what we're part of. So that's the call, to be a disciple, to follow, to be like Jesus. And the command that we talked about is to go. The method that God is using is to go and make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. And he said to do it in every nation. Why did he say to do it in every nation? Because what he sees is people from every nation. He said to do it to every family. Why? Because he sees people from every family. That's why we got to do it in every language. Why? Because he sees people in every language there. So that's why we're called to do this. Okay? So let's take up right there with this, you know, mission that we've all been given, whether we've even thought of it or not. And let's read starting in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to today challenge you I always want to challenge you. What's new? Today, I want to challenge your thinking again. What's new? But here, today, I want you to open your thinking a little, and I want you to recognize that the way God sees you is different from the way you see you. And the way the kingdom is positioning you and the assignment you have in the kingdom of God is probably different than the way that you thought. It's probably different than the way, you know, that you've been even traditionally trained in church to think about yourself and to think about your role and your part. And I'm going to go to the Bible and see what does the Bible say. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll just begin reading in verse 2. And this is Paul writing, and he's writing to Timothy, thus 2 Timothy. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. So Paul's saying, you, Timothy, you've heard a whole lot of things from me among many witnesses. Commit these things. So these things that you've heard from me, I got them from many witnesses. I have them now. I've committed them to you. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to commit these same things I've given you. I want you to commit these to faithful men, faithful people, who will be able to teach others also. And this, we've talked about it here. If you've probably heard this here at some point or another, if you've been here very much. This is the process of disciple making. This is the method that God has ordained to bring about Revelation 7:9 that we read about. That we all do just what Paul instructed Timothy to do. We've received, it's been committed to us. We take what's been committed to us, and we find faithful people, that's an important part, because it's not going to work if the person isn't faithful. They'll lose it. A faithful person, and we look and see, is this faithful person going to be able to pass it on as well? So we commit what we have to a faithful person who then will do the very thing that we've just done, take what they've been given, and they will pass it on. That's what it looks like to be a disciple and to make a disciple. You take what you've been given and you pass it on. We have a saying around here, I give life. And the whole idea of I give life is he has given us life. And all that he's given us, all the life, everything that means, eternal life, knowing God, life here on earth, peace, joy, all the things that we have received, we take that life and we give it to others. Such as I have, give I thee. It's a principle you see throughout Scripture. It's the process of disciple making. But let's just keep going. You've heard that. Verse 3. You, therefore, he's talking to Timothy. He's telling him about, here's the job. Take what I've given you. Commit it to faithful men who will also pass it on. Here's what's going to happen. Here's how you have to think about yourself while you're doing this. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Then he says this, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So today, we're going to consider what Paul said. And we're trusting the Lord to give us understanding in these things. Now I'm going to read it in the New Living. He says this, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying, and the Lord will help you understand these things. So we see in this short passage, in the context of making disciples, in the context of receiving these truths, receiving the concepts of the kingdom and then passing them on, committing them to faithful people who will then pass it on, this process that he's outlining. In that context, Paul says, Timothy, look, really, if you want to get a good idea of how this whole thing is going to work and what it's going to be like for you, I want to give you these three images. I'm going to give you these three metaphors, really. And it's interesting because you see these all through the scripture. And once we talk about them, I guarantee you, you're going to start seeing them all over the scripture, particularly the New Testament. You're going to see these things. And it's, first of all, this image of a soldier. A soldier. Now, some of you are currently soldiers or have been soldiers. A whole lot of you have been soldiers, you know, Marines, airmen, sailors, you know. But let's just say soldiers. Let's just kind of lump you all there together. No offense. I'm going to lump you. No offense. They didn't have airmen back then, you understand. Probably not many sailors. I don't know. They were just all pretty much, you know, the ground crew. So anyway, so I don't know what's so funny about that, but just enjoy yourself. If it's funny to you, just have at it. Tell us all later. And so anyway, but the idea of a soldier, I think we can all conjure up some kind of idea of what that's like, even if we don't have personal experience with it. You know, what is the life of a soldier? What do they do? How are things for them? What does their life look like? So we're going to talk about that. But then the athlete. A few of us in here have some idea of really highly trained athleticism, but we'll get to that. And then the farmer. Now you just think for yourself for a moment. Can you see any of that in the scripture that you're thinking about what you know in scripture? Do you see that? Anybody talking about things? That metaphor, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, think about it. Jesus say anything about it. Paul write about it anywhere. Are there any other spots? I bet you can come up with some. But let's look just a couple of chapters later. Paul said this, 2 Timothy 4:7. He's writing, and he just, this simple verse, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. So we see two of them right here. We see he fought the fight. That's the soldier. I've ran the race, finished the race. That's the athlete. So you see this all over. Remember, let's just go to Jesus. Jesus was really fond of one particular one of these metaphors. Do y'all know which one? The farmer. And maybe the people Jesus was talking to, maybe they were into agriculture, must have been, because he really liked to use these, you know, metaphors with them and these ideas and this imagery to communicate to him. And he said, I'll just read a couple. Mark 4:3, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. And then in verse 26 of Mark 4, all of Mark 4 is about this farmer. But it's very interesting in verse 26. This verse here always kind of gives me pause when I read it. I always go, whoa. And it's this. He also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Anytime Jesus is telling me what the kingdom of God is like, I go, whoa, I should pay attention. But you see it all the way through, right? So you just kind of come along with me. But I'm betting your wheels are sort of turning in there. I bet even we could go back in our kids' ministry and the kids could help us with this. It's pretty elementary as far as the scripture, but yet I don't think we've ever identified with these. We see them, but today I want us to go from seeing them, having knowledge of them, to really identifying with them. Because your identity as a follower of Christ is wrapped up in these things. These speak of who you are. You want to know what the nature is of the new creation. The nature of a new creation has to do with being a soldier, being an athlete, being a farmer. There are characteristics of those three that should be part of our lives and should be part of our character. The soldier. Well, I guess the question I would ask is, a soldier is fighting. What is the fight? What is the good fight that we're talking about? What is it that we're fighting about? What is the fight? Because I'm going to be honest with you. This is when I get in trouble when I step off into these things. But I've been told not to do voices, and so I won't be doing voices today. I've been told by several people, you're fine until you start doing the voices. That's when it goes off. So I'm not going to do voices, I don't think. But anyway,
I'm going to try not to go to voices.
Okay. Anyway, so here we are, and I just noticed that there's a lot of, you know, Christianese talk. You're around Christianese talk a lot, and people are always talking about their battle, about the warfare that's being done against them. You know, I was in heavy warfare, blah, blah, blah. And if you are in warfare, if you're in a battle, I think people, we have in Christianity have just understood it to mean anytime things aren't going our way, we're in a battle. We like to talk about Satan attacking us. And it's like when something's a little askew, he's attacking. We have a challenge, that's an attack. But I just want to tell you something. That a battle, if you're a soldier and, you know, and you're in the office and you get a paper cut, that's not warfare. If you have a hindrance in your check got fouled up somehow or another when they were sending it from them to you and your pay's a little off or something's going on, that's not the battle. You understand? Even if you go to the VA and you're trying to get some tests run and they won't put you on the schedule right and they keep giving you the runaround, that is not. It ain't. And it would be insulting to a soldier to suggest that any of that was the battle. Why? Because a soldier understands they have a mission. And they understand that the warfare is around the mission. The battle is on the mission field. It's not about all these other things. Now, here's a really good point about being a soldier. Again, I'm not a soldier. Ain't never been a soldier. My daddy wasn't a soldier. I think he was way before I came along. Lord help them. What had to train him. But me, I wasn't. And so, you know, I have kind of a distant understanding of what it's like. But I do know this, just from knowing many of you, I know this. I know that when you get signed up and you are officially a soldier, they start giving you money on the reg. Am I right? In fact, some people sign up to get the money. Well, then they meet with the other things and they're like, what is happening? But they give you money. Am I right? And as long as you serve with them, they give you money. In fact, many of you could testify that not only while you're on mission, but even after you've dumped the mission, they still give you money because you fulfilled your commitment to the mission. If you fulfill your commitment, they'll still give you money. They like to give you money. I mean, I don't know that they like it, but they do it. So you get money. And then the other thing I notice is they give you health care. They care about where you live. They provide housing. They transport you. They do all these things for you. But none of those things are the mission. And I would dare say, if you don't participate in the mission as per their orders, good luck with all the rest. Now, you know, Corey, you were in the military a little time, you know, some of y'all. You're still on active duty. You can give me a ruling here. Is what I'm saying in general somewhat correct? All right, I got some affirmation here. I'm feeling better. Feeling better. But it's just understood, if you are going to partake of the mission, they're going to cover you. They're going to take care of some things for you. You don't have to go down and beg them, can you pay me? Oh, can you please? Now, sometimes things get out of whack in the system, I understand. But if the system is working, You should be, you know, your account, some money should be showing up in it. You know, the medical care should be there for you. You know, there's some things that this is part of the package. We could call it a benefits package. And do you know that the mission of God has a great benefits package? So we're not talking today about God's benefit package, because God has a much better benefits package than Uncle Sam, by the way. He's our Father. You understand there, I am not disputing that God has for his people all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's a fact. But that's not the mission. And getting the benefits is not the mission of your life. Now, in reality, I think we've kind of been trained with this mindset. This is sort of how our thinking is. And when I say it, it's going to seem a little absurd. But it actually, if you think about it, I'm just, you know, throwing it out there for you to consider. You know, like he said, you know, let the Lord give you understanding in all things. So I'm throwing it out, and you let the Lord give you understanding. But imagine if you enlisted and you show up on Monday, you report for duty, and what you do is you go down to the benefits office and you start saying, when's the check going to be deposited? And you spend all morning down there, and then you're talking to, I assume, in the military, that there are people that handle the personnel benefits. So you spend all day down there at that office with them trying to figure out about your benefits. And you never report to the commanding officer for the mission, for the training. All that's irrelevant. You're here for the benefits. And then the next day, you get up and you go to participate in what you think is your job, except you know where you go? You go back to the benefits office. And you're just like talking to them. What about the benefits? When's it going to show up? I need it now. I need this. I need that. Well, I need a prescription. I need to see the doctor about this. And then that's Tuesday, and you do that all day. And then come Wednesday, guess where you are again? You're at the benefits office again. And it never even dawns on you there's something else I'm supposed to be doing. There's a mission at hand. There might be training I need. I'm supposed to be actually doing something. Oh, no, I got in this for all the benefits. Well, honey, there are so many benefits in Christ Jesus. You can never exhaust the benefits we have. But that's not the mission. And because that's not the mission, the warfare is not about the benefits. The warfare, true spiritual warfare, is about the mission. And the mission, if you read from the Lord and Master, the mission is about restoring people to favor with God, bringing people back into relationship, bringing people back into fellowship with Him, people coming to know Him, people taking on the role of a disciple, so that we can see Revelation 7 in living color in front of our eyeballs. That's the mission. The mission is not let me get this or that. So, you know, many days I have to stand up here and apologize to you because people like me have failed to inform you of the mission, failed to equip you for the mission, failed to help you see who you really are. We've made people just basically spiritual invalids who are just, you know, waiting for somebody to feed them, to, you know, give them what they need, and not in any way equipped you and helped you train for the mission and then mobilized you into the mission. And so that's what we're doing. That's what we were talking about last week. And that's what I'm talking about this week. You're going to hear more about this. You being on mission because you're a soldier. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Y'all just, you know it, right? I didn't just make it up. It's a song you sing. am. I'm a soldier. Paul told us in Ephesians, we have armor. Hebrews tells us that we have a weapon. It's a two-edged sword. Am I right? Tells us in Corinthians that our weapons are good for pulling down strongholds, which means that our weapons are good for attacking very strong fortresses and breaking them through and pulling them down, just like the walls of Jericho fell down. The weapons we have will just flatten out fortresses in front of us. This is all part of, I'm telling you, it's all in the Bible. It's all part of who we are and what we do when we're on mission. But our mission is to represent Him. Our mission is to fight for men's souls. Put up resistance to the enemy. The darkness. The whole world, the Bible says, lies under the sway of the evil one. Our mission is to go into the darkness. To go into the encampment of the evil one. Bringing the light. Romans says it's armor of light coming in and bringing people out of darkness. Our mission is to go into a world that's overcome and overwhelmed with evil and to overcome that evil with good. So it's very strange, you know, tactics that we employ. These are very strange tactics. We go in and we don't fight like the enemy. We bring love where there's selfishness and hate and bitterness and unforgiveness. We come in with love, and when there's just, pure evil before us, we respond to that. Not with condemnation of the evil, but with good, overcoming evil. So we could just go on. I could just go on a long time about how we do what we do. But the point is, we're soldiers in the army of the Lord. So I want you to start thinking about that. And I want to go back just for a second. And I want to see what he said, what Paul said to Timothy, verses 3 and 4. He said, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Do soldiers suffer? What do they suffer? I can tell you right now, one of the main reasons I've never been a soldier is because I didn't want to suffer like a soldier. Because I associate soldiering with suffering, especially when you first get started. Because what do they suffer? Breakdown. They suffer under discipline. Is that right? They suffer under discipline. They don't get to do what they want to do. You don't get to do what you want to do. You gave up the right to do what you want to do when you made him Lord. Because that's what it means when you call Jesus to be Lord. You're saying, I'm giving you all that I am, and I'm submitting to you. So soldiers, they have to endure hardship, and the hardship is you don't get to do what you want to do. Because the way I understand it, if they tell you, they order you to go somewhere, they order you to do something, you better get with it. And it don't matter what mama says. And it don't matter if your wife or husband want to go along or not. You better get to it. And it don't matter if you feel like it. You better go with it. So interesting how we will willingly submit to an earthly lordship like that. Many of you have. You've submitted to the earthly lordship of the Army, the Navy, the Air Force. But yet, the idea of submitting to God like that is like, whoa, who wants that? Yeah, who does? Except he's a whole lot better. But there's just a lot of stuff you can't get away with in the Army. They will tell you things like, no, you can't put that on social media. And it don't matter if you want to or not. You don't do it. Whatever they tell you what to wear. How to cut your hair. And I'm not even going to mention what I'm thinking about, but I read about it. They really get in your business. And they teach you, with just a square or two what to do. I'm telling you, they get in your business. I read about it. I read Zell Miller's autobiography. He was a Marine. And I got that far and I thought, oh my goodness, they really get in your business. All right, soldiers, verse 4, don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life. What? Now look, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to come to church, but I'm going to live my life. I'm going to tell you, church and your life, that... Some people, honestly, a majority, I think, of believers, they identify church as their Christian life. I go to church. I'm a Christian. I go to church. This is not your Christian life. This is maybe a training moment, a fueling station, sometimes a hospital visit. But this ain't the Christian life in here. Think about a soldier. He's called to real battle on a real field with real enemies. And you wouldn't say he's in the battlefield when he's, you know, in the barracks with his buds. Okay. And then we don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. Who enlisted you? Who? Jesus. He's the one who enlisted us. He's the one who made the way. We are to please him, not ourselves, and not be caught up in the entanglements around us. This is the Bible. You're a soldier. Now, there's the athlete. Let's read about the athlete. I like this image of the athlete. Hebrews chapter 12. I love this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See? The race. The athlete that runs the race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne of God. Now, here is this picture of us in a race. We're running a race. Now, I'm going to tell you something. People love to talk about their journey, their race. But I want to submit to you today that we're all running the same race. We all have the same mission. There may be some qualities or aspects of what's going on with us that differ. And we certainly have different challenges based on where we come from, what we were born into, and who we are. But we all are assigned to the same race. We're all running the same race. So there's some things about the race that are common to all of us. And we're running a race that Jesus actually started. We're actually in a relay race. And it's a relay race that's been running for 2,000 years. And we could even make the case that it's been running since Abram. But at least we know for sure we've been running for 2,000 years since Jesus. So he took off. And he's been running. And then he began to pass the baton. And that's what we see in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Acts 1, John 20, 21. We see him handing the baton to the next runners. And they ran. And they ran pretty well. In fact, I would say they did a good job of running like the guy before them, because we read about their story. But for generations now, this baton is being handed from one generation to the next. And it seems like the further we've gotten away from the guy who ran, what do you call the first leg? The what? The first leg? What do you call it, Kaya? You know? Pop-off? I like that. I never even heard that. The pop-off leg. The guy that got out of the gate and really went for it. Ever since then, you know, it seems like we've been diminishing. And every now and then we'll have a good runner who'll come along and run, Martin Luther. We'll have a good guy come along and run, you know, kind of sprint it out a little, get break through some barriers, so to speak, and then we could kind of get lulled back, you know. There's been some really, really slow legs on this race. But I'm going to tell y'all something today. The finish line is just ahead. We've never been closer to the finish line. In fact, the people who've run previous legs wish they could be running this leg. You and me are in, I'm telling you, we are in a plum spot in the race. I don't know what it was that God saw in you that had you be born in this time. I mean, some of us, I think he'd have done better just putting us back in the Middle Ages when it was pretty, you know, pretty sad race. But he sees something among us here today. He sees something in you that says, hey, I want her, I want him, I want them in this final leg. And they've handed it off to us. And it's a crazy race because it's a relay race that's made up of multiple marathons. So we're running a race that is a marathon, but someone handed it to us, and we are handing it off. Now, you think about this. I don't know a whole lot about racing, but a couple of my kids participated in races, and I actually went to a couple. And there's this little place in the race where they hand the baton. You got to get it done between that line and that line. And it's both of their responsibility to hand that baton off. There's got to be somebody handed and somebody taken. And they both have to do a good job, because if you drop the baton, your race is over. You're disqualified. So that is, you know, we could get into that and talk a lot about how are we doing handing off to the next generation. And are they stretching out, you know, are they stretching back to get it from us? So we're kind of in a pickle when it comes to that. So we might better really do well running our race. We need to make it to the finish line, because I don't know who's behind us, y'all. It's looking pretty slim. But here we are. We're running our race. And now here's another part of the race that's kind of funny. Is it's not just me running. But we actually are all running together this marathon relay. We're all in the same lane running, because we are together the body of Christ. Matt's mentioned the last several weeks, or I can't remember, but I've heard him say it, that idea of being in one accord in the book of Acts. That idea, the literal meaning of that means to rush along together. So we are running this race together, rushing along to the finish line to complete the mission. We're doing it together. It's not just you on the track. And then we read here that not only is all this happening, but there is a cloud of witnesses that are watching us. We're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses that are looking over to see what we're doing. Who are those people? Who? The saints that have gone before? What else would you say about them? People that have completed their race. They're people who were on earlier legs of our same race. Now, that totally makes sense, because if you were at a track meet and you were watching people run a race and it was a relay race, so the first runner takes off and he runs, does that first runner, when he finishes his leg, does he go take a shower? Huh? How many of you have actually run a race, a relay race before? We have several here. Look at there. So if you were in the first leg, did you hit the shower as soon as your leg was over? What did you do? You followed the race more closely than any of the other people. You were like, run, run! Do it! I don't even know what you yell. I would yell it, but I don't want to say what I'm thinking, so... Run your race. You can do it. So we are surrounded by this cloud of people who are heavily invested in what we're doing because it's their race. And one day, if we finish our part here and go on to be with the Lord before we hit the finish line, you know what? We're going to be part of that great cloud. And I can tell you, then you will for sure be much more interested in this race than you are right now. It's kind of strange, but the people who aren't in the race are more interested than the people who are running the race. And I hear the roar of the cloud of witnesses, and they're saying, wake up and get your mind on the race. Pay attention. Look at the opportunity you have. That's what they're doing. You know, I know many of us have loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord, and we think of them and we think of them in their life here, but I want to invite you for a moment to consider their life there. Their life there, the Bible tells us their life there consists of them being part of a great stadium of viewers watching us, not to see, oh, you know, there's my little girl and she's grown up now and she's so sweet. You know, my dad went home to be with the Lord in 2001. And, oh, look at Susie down there. Look at that. No. You know what he's doing? He's going, run, Susie, run! Run fast, Susie, run! That's what he's doing. And I sometimes feel them. I feel my short granny. She died back in 1992. You've heard all the stories about my short granny. My little short granny with a really quiet voice. And I know she's there and she's just screaming with all she has. Run, Susie, run, run. That's what's going on. And honestly, y'all, if we could see the race the way it's being, you know, carried out, it's just like, we don't even know there's a race going on. There's no lanes. There's people picnicking on the track, man. The runners are tailgating. And they're complaining about what people brought, the snacks. That ain't the kind of beer I like. I wanted a light bud, and you brought that. This is what's going on. And we're in a race. And frankly, the people who are trying to race find it very difficult because we're having to run around all the barriers that the people who are supposed to be in the race with us are putting up. And the messes. I'm sunburned. It's so hot out here. It reminds me of a story. It's not the same analogy, but reminds me of when we went out to Fort Sumter. We, you know, took the kids right outside Charleston Harbor, Fort Sumter, where their shots, you know, were fired, the first opening shots of the Civil War, where, you know, it was Fort Sumter was inhabited by the British. And so, well, they weren't the British, were they? It was the North. I'm really messing up my wars here. Thank you, Grayson. This was sounding good. Totally messed up. Whole thing just fell flat. Lost the whole service. Amen. Goodbye. No, it was we're the North, the Union. I knew there was a word there. Who gave me the Union word? I knew I needed you. The Union was in charge at Fort Sumter. It's this little place on this little piece of land in the middle of the harbor. And so the rebels, though they were, they thought, hey, we'll just shoot out there to them and we'll just, you know, we're mad and we'll get this thing started. So they shot it there. But here's what I want to tell you. So when we went to Fort Sumter and went on the tour and all, we learned this little piece of information. Maybe you've heard this, which I just find remarkable, but it really fits right here. They said that during the earliest days of the Civil War, while the firing is going on, where they're shooting over to Fort Sumter and they're shooting, you know, their guns were not towards the land. because they were actually supposed to be defending the land until this whole ruckus happened. But they're shooting back best they can. And the ladies of Charleston would fix big baskets full of food. And they would invite their beaux and their, you know, friends. And they would go down along the battery and spread a blanket. And they would sit and literally picnic and watch the battles. They would see them shoot here and shoot back. And it's ridiculous. But those women and those men who came along and picnicked had no idea that within a matter of days that they would lose their way of life. They would lose their homes. Their money would be devalued. That everything that they had known would be just torn down. They had no idea. They're just out, you know, with their parasols and all their tool. And they're, you know, this is how it is in my mind. They were out just picnicking with no idea what was to come. And y'all, I think that's kind of like the church. We're literally picnicking. Hunting Easter eggs. Honestly, you know, blow-ups. We're just having fun. None of that, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of it. Except if you never get busy on the mission. And you think that's the mission. We've just been like lulled. I got to finish and we aren't even getting to the farmer. But I'll just finish with this. You know, one thing that really messes me up, honestly, I spend a lot of time reading and learning and watching and drawing on what's happening outside of the United States. Because there are people in other places, they don't live like us. They actually, like, believe this mission of God thing. They're actually living like soldiers, athletes. The biggest move of God on planet Earth is happening right now in the nation of Iran. The people that we're sanctioning, the people that politically, I don't think any of us today, the State Department would even let you go there. But the biggest move of God is happening there, and it's being led by women. 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 Women soldiers in the army of the Lord. They're leading this huge movement of people out of Islam, out of Sharia law, out of the control of the Ayatollahs, and leading them to the Lordship of Jesus. It's awesome. If you just read about it, you can read about it online. You can just type in Iran Christian Movement, and you can read a lot of stuff about it. There's a documentary about it. I'll tell you about it if you want to know. But anyway, here's the deal. There was a woman who suffered great persecution. She was one of the leaders there of the movement in Iran. And through a series of events, she and her husband had the opportunity to escape and come to the U.S. So they did. They left. Life was difficult. Every time she would leave her home, this is how life was in Iran, she would leave her home. She and her husband had made the decision that they were going to live for God and be obedient to him no matter what. And when she would leave her house, when she would walk out the door, she would think, this may be the last time I ever walk out this door. And she knew what if she was caught, what they would do. They would rape her, they would beat her, and they would kill her in a very painful way. So she would walk out the door and was aware, and she knew, my life is not my own, and my body is not my own. We talked about this last week. I've given my body as a living sacrifice to him. And so if that's the way my body ends up, is raped, beaten, tortured, killed, then that was my body in his service. But I'm going to be obedient to him. This woman, a woman like this, got out and got brought to the U.S., she and her husband. And she lived here a little while, and then she came to her husband one day and she said to her husband, she said, we have to leave the U.S. And he said, what? She said, we have to leave. We have to go back. And he said, why? And, you know, when I was reading this, I'm thinking, well, the reason I want to go back, there's so many people there that still need to hear, so many people there that need to be reached. But no, her response was this. There is a satanic lullaby here. All the Christians are sleepy, and just being here is making me feel sleepy too. She said this. She said, the lethargy and indifference that I see here is a greater threat to me and my faith than the persecution that we endured there. I don't think she's wrong. I think she may be right. Praise God.